ask the men to hand out some sheets to you. While they do that, I want to thank everyone for being here tonight, especially our visitors. A wonderful day of worship, remembering the Lord's death, studying God's Word. And tonight I pray that we can continue in a study of the life of Jesus, who Jesus is. Before we do that, I'm going to take about, hopefully no more than 10 minutes, to get you to fill out a survey. And Barry, would you hand me one of those? I forgot to. Thank you. For those of you who are visiting with us, or for those of you who have recently placed membership, I've found that it takes a while for people to figure out who I am. You know, people ask me, are you the preacher? And I don't really know how to respond to that. I am supported by the church to do full-time work here. Well, I'll just introduce myself to those that don't know me. I moved here about 8 years ago, asked by the elders to do personal work primarily, and to encourage the congregation in personal work. And one of the things that we are always trying to do is get new studies started. Small group, big group, everything in between. And what we want to try to do, beginning in January, is to get a lot of new studies started. And so here is a little survey that I would like for you to fill out right now. We're not going to take this home and do it. We're going to do it now. We're going to take it up in just a minute. And so if you don't have a pen or a pencil, see if there's one in the pew in front of you. If your neighbor has one you can borrow, go ahead and write your name. Please print it so I can read it. And let's go through these questions together, because this is going to help me in planning and organizing groups to start in the winter. And so the first question is real easy. Are you a part of a small group study? And that is outside of the regular classes here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And so are you already a part of a small group study? If you're not, that's fine. But that's something that we need to know. If you are a part of a small group study already, would you mind sharing where this group meets, when it meets, and all of that kind of thing? That's the second question. And so if you could just share something about that. I find out about studies all the time that I had no idea was going on, and it's good for me to know what is going on. And so put down all the details you can think of that would be pertinent to that, be helpful to me. Number three is an important question. Would you like to be a part of a small group study? Now let me say this. If you put yes, you are not committing. So don't worry. If this is something you think you would like to do, if it turned out to be at the right time and the right place and all the circumstances lined up, that's great. You're not committing to anything yet. So if you think this is something you would like to do, if it was feasible for you and your schedule and how everything works out, where the study is and all of that, please put yes if you would like to. Number four, would you prefer a weekly study or every other week? I've found that the every other week studies are very popular. So if you would like to meet every other Thursday night or every other Saturday night or something like that, just indicate there on question number four. Question number five, would you prefer a weeknight, Monday through Friday, or a weekend? Just about Saturday is the only time for a weekend study. So please indicate that. Number six, would you prefer a breakfast group? This is popular for a lot of the working men. Before they go into work, we'll meet early at a restaurant somewhere or a coffee house and meet and have a study. Or perhaps a lunch group. It's been a little while since we had a lunch group going, but you can indicate there if you'd like that. Or an evening study. And then number seven is also very important. How would you be willing to participate? Would you be willing to teach a class? Would you be willing to host or to attend? And again, if you put down any of those, you're not committing. You're just letting us know of your general interest in that. Okay, so now everybody pass them into the center aisles like we do with the attendance cards. And I'll ask our ushers to go down the aisle and pick them up. I know if I don't do this, it'll be stuck in your Bible and taken home and forgotten. I appreciate your patience, especially those visiting. I know this is a family kind of thing for the church here that we're doing, but it's very important. I do feel like some of the most important work that is done at Embry Hills is done outside of this building. And so as much participation as we can get, I was just talking with Daniel Gates this morning about how meaningful those studies have been when Tim came back from rehab, and it just seemed like there was an explosion of small group studies among the young singles. How blessed we were to have that. And I'm afraid too often there are people that would be willing and would love to be part of one of these studies, but they either don't know about it or whatever, and we need to know your interest if you're interested in participating in any way. Okay. Beginning tonight, we're going to be looking at a very simple question. This month, we're going to be exploring this question of who is Jesus. I believe that the fundamentals have never been more important to us. We need to have answers to some of these fundamental questions about our faith. Questions about who we are and why we are who we are. And certainly no more important question could be asked concerning our faith than who is Jesus. Tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus' view of Himself, looking primarily at the claims that Jesus made about Himself. For the next several weeks we're going to be looking at some other views. We're going to be looking at some other Christian views, and when I mean Christian, I mean there are a lot of different groups that have a lot of different ideas about Jesus that I do not believe are in line with what Jesus said about Himself. There are a lot of people who say that they believe in Jesus, and yet they believe in a different Jesus than who He actually was. And so we'll look at that next Sunday night. The following Sunday night, we're going to look at some views among those who don't believe in Jesus, but are theistic in their belief system. They believe in a God, even a single God, maybe even the God of the Bible. And yet they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not necessarily believe that He is even the Christ, as is the case with Jews, or they do not believe He's the Son of God as Muslims. We'll look at some different groups that they believe in God, but they don't believe in the claims of Jesus. And then the last lesson in this series, we're going to look at those who don't believe and who are atheistic, who reject the whole notion of God altogether. I believe we're going to be coming across more and more people in the coming years who have non-traditional views of Jesus. Now, 100 years ago, you could pretty much safely assume that the people in your community all had about the same idea of Jesus. Now, we had different views about the particulars of what we do based on that knowledge of who Jesus was, but there was a general consensus about who Jesus was. That's not the case anymore. And so we need to revisit these fundamentals, these foundational beliefs about Jesus. And we're, of course, in the middle of a year of Jesus, and so it's important for that reason, if nothing else, to establish who Jesus said He was, who Jesus really is. One of the major questions we're looking at throughout the whole series is this question. Was Jesus just a great moral teacher? Of course, this is a popular idea among those in academics and in the colleges and universities, those who are more liberal in their thinking about God and the Bible. They say, well, Jesus was a great man. He did good things, but He didn't really claim to be God. He didn't claim to be the Son of God, to be the Christ. He didn't have this view of Himself that you say that He had, or that He has. They say Jesus was just a great moral teacher who had some good things to say about loving your neighbor, loving even your enemies, and things like that. But when you look at Jesus' life, it becomes very clear that Jesus was more than just a great moral teacher. The Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin. Of course, this was prophesied about Jesus, that he would be born of a virgin. He was born to Mary before she knew her husband, Joseph. He lived a sinless life, the Scriptures tell us. He taught for 3 years, and yes, he did teach many great things, but along with those teachings were miracles. Miracles indicating that his teaching came with a special kind of authority. He wasn't just another wise sage who taught some good things. No, he was a worker of great works, confirming that his teaching had authority. He was crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, and then raised the third day. And he appeared to over 500 people alive those 40 days after his resurrection. And then at the end of those 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. If you look at just these facts right here, as presented in the Bible, you can see that Jesus, yes, was a great moral teacher. In fact, no one taught a greater ethic than he did. But he was more than just a teacher. In fact, he was more than just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. If you look a little closer, even at the Old Testament prophecies, you can see that Jesus was a special man. As we said, his birth, born of a virgin, was prophesied. Not only that he would be born of a virgin, but where he was born. His sinless life was predicted in prophecy. The miracles that he performed, his rejection by his own people was predicted, as well as his death and his resurrection. And you understand that the Old Testament is a collection of books that was written over a period of about 1,500 years by many different men, writing hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, predicting these things about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. We can also look at his personal claims, as we're going to look at in more detail in just a moment. He claimed to have power to forgive sins. He claimed to have power to cast out demons and to judge between the righteous and the unrighteous. He claimed to have the authority to determine one's eternal destiny, either in heaven with the Father or in hell with the devil and his angels. And yes, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God himself in the flesh. But then you come to the resurrection, and this is perhaps the most unique aspect of Christianity. No other religion makes this claim. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, no great moral teacher or even someone who claimed to be a prophet, divinely inspired, claimed to have risen from the dead. And yet, Christianity hinges on this fact of the resurrection. If the resurrection did not happen, Christianity doesn't exist. It has no force. It has no foundation. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus taught, is open to criticism, is suspect if the resurrection did not happen. But the resurrection, belief in the resurrection, is not a leap of faith, as we're going to see later in this series. It is based on solid evidence. There are good reasons, strong, compelling reasons, to believe that Jesus did indeed rise on that third day. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Mere Christianity. And in this book, he talks about Jesus and the claims that he makes. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You see, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to have life in Himself. He claimed to have the power over life and death, eternal, to be our judge. And if that is true, then you cannot accept this lie that Jesus was merely a great moral teacher. He was not a great moral teacher if all of that was a lie. And if Jesus was deceived about His identity and didn't realize who He was, if He went around claiming these things, not knowing that they were false, then He was crazy. And so we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. Who is Jesus? Who did He say He was? And we need to look honestly at what He says about Himself in the Gospels. And so that's going to be our goal tonight, to look at Jesus' view of Himself. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus claimed to live a sinless life. Jesus said in John 8, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," speaking of Him being crucified, "then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Now, you realize that when Jesus does this, He is setting Himself up. He's not equivocating here and saying, I'm mostly a good person. I almost always do what God says. He says, no, I always do what the Father tells me to do. Those things that are pleasing to the Father. He says later in the same chapter, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Who out there, Jesus says, can point out where I did something that was wrong? When I lied, when I cheated someone in business, when I did something that was contrary to the law, can anyone point out? And believe me, there were people who were motivated to do that very thing. Even to the looking at the most minor, by anyone's definition, most minor infractions concerning the law, breaking the Sabbath when His disciples went through the grain fields rubbing the heads of grain in their hands, or healing a man on the Sabbath day. There were people who were motivated to find sin in Jesus. But Jesus asked the question, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." That's a bold statement Jesus is making. Jesus is saying, show me. Show me what I've done that is wrong. Show me the sin that I've committed. The fact is, they couldn't show anything. They couldn't show anything at all that Jesus did that was wrong. He not only claimed to be sinless, He claimed to be the only way to God. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's another bold claim. Also, I mean, He stands up and says, if you want to go to the Father, it's going to be through me, because I'm the only way there is. If you want to have life, it's going to be in my name. If you want to know what truth is, I am the truth. The only way to the Father is through me. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." The only way you're going to get to the Father, Jesus said, is through Him. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed to share the glory of God from the beginning. In John 17, in His prayer, Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is saying there, before the world was created, before anything that is living was made, I had your glory. He pre-existed, or He existed before the creation. John affirms this in the very first opening words of His gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. Jesus is the source of all things. He is the creator of all things. He has life in Himself. And He has the glory of the Father, claimed to have that glory before the worlds were created. And as we mentioned before, He claimed to forgive sins. When there was a man brought to Jesus to be healed, a paralytic, brought to Him while He was teaching in a house, and the house was so crowded that the friends of this man had to go up on top of the roof and lower him down with ropes, lying there on a mat. And when he saw their faith, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Of course, that's not the reason why they were lowering him down through the roof. And yet that's what Jesus said. And of course, the Pharisees looked at that and said, Who can forgive sins but God? This is blasphemy. And of course, their premise is right. The only one who can forgive sins is God. I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive my sins. The only one who can forgive a sin, and sin is transgression of the law, sin is a violation of God's will. The only one who can forgive something that we have done against God is God Himself. Who is Jesus to claim to forgive sins? And yet what Jesus was demonstrating in healing that man, making him so that he could stand up, take his bed and walk, what he was demonstrating is that he had power on earth to forgive sins. He said the same thing in the house of Simon, the Pharisee, when this sinful woman whom Simon despised was down there at Jesus' feet, weeping and wiping his feet with the tears that fell from her eyes. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" That was a bold statement. Perhaps one of the most dramatic statements that Jesus ever made is when he told someone, "Your sins are forgiven." He is claiming equality with God. He's claiming that he is God when he did that. He also claimed to give everlasting life. In John 10, where he is describing himself as the good shepherd and he speaks about his sheep, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In John chapter 11, there when Mary and Martha are coming to Jesus, weeping over their brother who had died, Jesus assures them and says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he says to Martha. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus claimed to have life. He claimed to be the Creator God, the God who had glory with the Father before the worlds were created. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed to have life in Himself, to be the resurrection and the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, John says in chapter 1. He also claimed, possessing life in Himself, that He Himself would rise from the dead. Jesus said again in that same chapter, in John chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." As Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem with His disciples, many times He told them that He was going to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests. But in Luke chapter 18, He adds this. In verse 31, taking the 12, He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging Him, they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise." Just matter of fact, this is what's going to happen. "I'm going to rise on the third day." He also claimed that He would judge the world. Matthew 25 and just one of many parables where Jesus describes the end of the age when Jesus will come in His glory, judging the world. He says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And of course, to those who are rejected, they will go to everlasting damnation. To those who are accepted, they will have eternal glory in the kingdom that Christ has come to reign over. That's what Jesus claimed. Jesus made bold claims about Himself. He claimed to live a sinless life, to be the only way of God, to God, to share the glory of God and to forgive sins, to give everlasting life, to rise from the dead, and then finally, when He comes again, to judge the world in righteousness. And so Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say Elijah." Remember, that's what Marty talked about this morning. That Elijah, John the Baptist had risen from the dead, or one of the prophets. But He then turned to them and says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you believe I am?" I believe that those words are recorded for us, for our benefit, not just so that we can understand what Jesus asked the disciples, but so that we might personally ask that question of ourselves. This is not some mere academic exercise where we try to determine what Jesus said about Himself. Jesus is saying all of these things, impressing upon our minds who He said He was and who He really is, so that we might finally, at the end of the day, come to this question and answer honestly, what do I really believe about Jesus? C.S. Lewis said later in the same chapter, "You can shut Him up for a fool. You can spit at Him and kill Him as a demon. Or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." He didn't intend to. We've got to make a choice. Either Jesus was a liar, He was a lunatic, or He was Lord. It's one of those three. This is a multiple choice test. Which one of these are you going to circle? Do you really believe Jesus was a liar? After all the things that He taught about let your yes be yes and your no be no. Was Jesus a liar? Deceiving us intentionally about His real identity? Was He crazy? Read the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Jesus' interaction with others. He was not an egotistical person at all. He associated with the lowly. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. By any psychologist or psychiatrist standard, he was a sane individual. Jesus was not crazy. And so if He was not a liar and He was not a lunatic, what does that leave us with? The thing is, we've all got to choose. We don't have any choice but to choose. Get your song books. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you, and you must give an answer for something you must do. How have you answered this question in your life? I'm not just asking this question to those who are not Christians. This is a question we all have to answer. Are you living your life understanding that Jesus is Lord, that He has life in Himself, that He's going to judge us in the last day? Are you living your life in accord with what Jesus said about Himself? But if you're not a Christian, you need to consider this question. Now, you don't need to just accept the answer I'm giving you tonight. It may be that you're still uncertain and we don't want to push you to do something that you don't really know what you're doing. And so you please come and get me or some other person after services and talk with us. We want to share with you what the Bible says about Jesus. You need to know what you're doing. But if you know that Jesus is Lord, what's holding you back from responding to your knowledge about who He is as the Son of God, coming in penitent faith and being baptized for the remission of your sins? This is the question that presses all of us this evening. What will you do? Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.
Jesus is standing in the Father's hall. Where this forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what needeth the sudden call. What can you do with Jesus? What can you do?
Someday.